When I was about 7 or 8 years of age, I almost drowned. I went swimming with Greg and Nancy, my neighborhood friends. And Nancy was older and Greg was my age, and we went to a local community pool. And I had taken some swimming lessons, but I could not yet fully swim. And I remember the pool was very busy that day. And I was hanging out near the edge of the pool and crept my way down to the deeper end, not the total deep end, but to a place where if I let myself touch the bottom of the pool, it covered my head with water. But I was wanting to kind of be where the older kids were, and so I wanted to try swimming in the deeper end. And I remember pushing away from the edge of the pool and starting to tread water. And I'd learned how to tread water and thought this was pretty cool for the first 10 or 15 or 20 seconds of my time there. But then I began to get tired and thought, I'm just going to reach for the edge of the pool and get myself back safely. But I had drifted a little too far out of my reach and I didn't know how to swim. So I lunged for the edge and I couldn't reach it. So then I was focused on just treading water and trying to keep my head above water and, of course, began to panic. And each lunge that I made for the edge of the pool resulted in me dipping into the water further. So I was getting water in my eyes, getting water in my throat, and I couldn't call out for help. And it seemed like it was an eternity. Maybe it was 1 minute. Maybe it was two. I couldn't see my neighbors. I couldn't see the lifeguard. I was getting water in my eyes and my mouth, and I thought I was going to drown. And then suddenly my neighbor friend saw me. And I thank the Lord for somehow directing their eyes onto me. And they saw I was in trouble and immediately came over to where I was and pulled me to the edge of the pool. And I scrambled out and lay on the edge of the pool, just gasping for air. And a lady noticed that I was in distress, and she came over right away and said, "Are you okay? Do you want to go home? Should we call your parents?" I said, No, I want to keep swimming. I just need a life jacket." And so I remember going over to the side of the pool, and my two friends and this lady helped me put on this life jacket. And in those days, when you put on your life jacket, they didn't have these buckles in the side to clip in. They had just string, and so they had to all be tied. And I remember this lady tying the strings on the front of my life jacket, and she had this really bright green fingernail polish on. And I remember being mesmerized by the fingers doing my life jacket in front of me, but, you know, tying these bow knots so that I would be safe. And I thanked them very profusely for that and went back into the water. And then I could float. And I went back to the same space that I was before and even a little bit deeper out and felt so secure with this life jacket around me. And as you can tell, I have never forgotten that day or the efforts made by others to save me. Now, why am I telling you this today? Well, there are a lot of people in our world who are on the verge of drowning. You know them. They're not drowning in water, but they are drowning in their lives apart from God. They are drowning spiritually. They're drowning in their sin. They're drowning from the oppression they suffer, from evil, from the devil. They're flailing away, trying to reach safety. They're trying to keep their heads above water, but they cannot rescue themselves. They need God's rescuing hand to pull them to safety. They sit beside you on the bus, or in the office, or in class. They play beside you on a team. They work beside you on a project. Some of them live beside you. Some of them live with you, or show up at your family gatherings. And they need to be rescued. Does God care about them? You'll notice in my story, I never once mentioned a lifeguard. The lifeguard never saw me in my predicament that day. The pool was so busy. They were probably busy with other people or other situations. And we might think that God is like that when it comes to our loved ones and friends who don't know him. He's really busy with the problems of the world, and he can't see them flailing away over in the corner of the pool or corner of the world. Does God care about our loved ones who don't know him? And that's what we're going to look at today. What does God desire for those who are not saved? And we continue our series on becoming good news messengers and living with mission with this mission in mind. And we talked 2 weeks ago about the good news message. We looked at Isaiah 52, especially verse 7, and all the good news that is found there. And the need for us to become good news messengers. It involves God's rescuing work through his suffering son. And then last week we talked to Pete about a key action and motivation we must have towards lost people in our lives, and that is love. Our motivation as good news messengers must come from our love for God and love for our neighbors. And today we are going to discover another necessary action that we as good news messengers must do on behalf of those who are drowning. But first we're going to spend some time discovering God's heart for those who don't know him. And this will come from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his younger protege, Timothy. And at the beginning of the letter, we discover that Timothy had gone to the church at Ephesus. And this once flourishing ancient city also had a Christian community. And Timothy was sent there so that he could charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So it seems that this church had started to go off the rails, and we think that some false teachers there were emphasizing if you come to Christ, you have to follow Jewish law, and they may have even been teaching that only Jews could be saved. So our passage today contains part of Paul's response to especially that latter issue, that salvation was only for certain people. And within this passage, we will discover what God desires for those who are drowning all around us, why he desires that, and how we can be part of his work to fulfill this great desire. And my prayer today is that you will be encouraged today about God's desire for you and the people around you who do not know him. So please find 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It's also found at the bottom of page 840 in the Bibles in front of you or underneath you in the front rows there. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So what does God desire? Paul states it very clearly in verse 4. God desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued from our slavery to sin and the unfiltered oppression of evil and the devil upon us. It means to be ultimately saved from death and to be given a new resurrection body. It means to be forgiven for our sins and pronounced not guilty forever before God. And this is part of the good news that we have to bring to the world. Well, what does it mean to come to a knowledge of the truth? It means to discover our need for salvation. It includes coming to understand that there's only one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And when a person comes to this knowledge, they will hopefully cry out for his salvation that only comes through God. So just as I needed my friends to pull me to safety in the pool that day, people who are drowning spiritually need God to pull them to safety from a life apart from him. And this concern for all people is seen throughout this passage. In fact, it shows up at least four times. Verse 1, I urge that prayers be made for all people. Verse 2, I urge prayer for kings and all who are in a high position. Verse 4, God desires all people to be saved. Verse 5, Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. And this emphasis makes sense. If the false teachers were claiming that God only desired to save one particular race, and Paul says that's not true. The gospel is good news for all nations and all people. Yet, some of us who read this verse might immediately jump to our questions and qualifications we think we have to make about it. We know not everyone is saved. Lots of people reject God up to and including their last breath. So we have to make sure that no one thinks from 1 Timothy 2:4 that everyone is saved. And I agree. Verse 4 does not say God ensures all people will be saved. That would be universalism, which is a belief system that everyone will be saved in the end, no matter who you put your trust in. And Paul is not saying that. He's talking about God's desire. What would God hope would happen? He desires that all would be saved. Or we might immediately jump in with some qualifier or question about this verse with respect to election. And I'm not talking about the federal election, I'm talking about the sovereign election of God, found in places like Ephesians 1 and Romans 9. And there is this question and debate about what those passages mean. And they talk about God choosing some for salvation. And that is a debate and a serious question to sort out. But sometimes we overemphasize our questions and agendas to the point that we diminish the force of a verse in its context. Paul is not addressing the question of election in this verse, nor is he talking about universalism. He is likely responding to the teaching that God desires only some to be saved. No, God desires all people to be saved. And there is a difference between having a desire and having that desire completely filled or fulfilled. I believe Paul reveals the heart of God here. He longs for all people to be saved, but the reality is his desire will only be partially fulfilled. Many will not be saved. They will turn away from God's outstretched hand and try to tread water and reach safety in their own efforts. And the Bible teaches people are responsible for their own choices. So not everyone will be saved, but God desires that they are. And there is still hope today for anyone that you know who is not saved. Think about the people in your life who are drowning spiritually right now. God desires for them to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But why? Why does God desire this? Well, one reason certainly is out of his love for them. But in this passage, there's another very clear reason. There is only one way to be saved, and God wants this knowledge to get out to people. And look at how each phrase in verses 5 and 6 points this out. Verse 5. For there is one God. There's not many gods. There's not many ways to be saved. If there were, then there might be many ways. But since there's only one God, then people have to come to that one God to be saved. And then the second phrase of verse 5, and there is one mediator between God and men or people, the man, Jesus Christ. So this talks about the way people come to the one God. We need a mediator because God is holy and we are not. But notice there are not many mediators. There's one mediator. One and only one, the human Christ Jesus. And then Paul shows how Christ Jesus served as a mediator. He did not just talk to God and then talk to people and then try to bring them together to talk to each other. Because just talking wasn't going to bring reconciliation. Instead, Jesus paid the ransom price to release us from the debt hanging over us. So God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of this truth, that there is only one God and one mediator and one way to be forgiven, which was purchased by Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for our lives. And if people don't get this knowledge, they'll not come to the one God and not be saved. And God desires that this message get out because it's the only way. God desires this because he loves and is by nature love and has a heart for all who need the salvation. So how can we join God in fulfilling his desire for all unsaved people to come to him? Well, we do our part by praying for all people. Back in verse 1, first of all, Paul says, or above all else, I urge that prayers be made for all people. Paul instructs Timothy to place significant emphasis on praying for all people as a priority for this group of believers at Ephesus. And he uses four different words to describe these prayers. Supplications, which are requests, stating a need, and asking God to meet the need. And then he uses the general word prayers. So prayer or communication to God. And then he talks about intercessions, which is the regular term for petition to a superior. And you ask that superior who has power and authority and can do something in the situation to intervene on behalf of the person that you're praying for. And lastly is thanksgiving, which involves expressing appreciation or gratitude to God. So can you imagine what might happen if everyone here devoted severe intensity to prayer for those they know that don't know Christ? Like the prayer described in verse 1. Maybe the prayer would go something like this. Lord God, you know that my friend or coworker or classmate or family member or teammate or partner does not know Christ. And they desperately need you. And I see that your desire is for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So I lift this need before you. And then we pray for them. We ask God to watch over them. We ask God to guide them. But we also intercede on their behalf. We pray to God who has the power to overcome the hardest heart, to intervene in their lives. We ask God to send someone to reach our unsaved loved one and deliver the knowledge of the truth to them. And we thank God that he cares for them and created them and knows them better than we do. For God loves to be asked. And it's not because he wants to show off his power or needs an ego stroke. He has chosen that we have the privilege of being involved in his rescuing work in some small way. But are we praying? How much time and energy do we devote to interceding for people who are drowning and trying to live without the knowledge of the truth? Paul Miller, who leads a Christian organization called See Jesus Ministry, has authored a book, A Praying Life. And his ministry is a global discipleship ministry, giving churches and mission agencies tools to disciple their people. And he talks a lot about the prayerlessness among pastors and many church leaders. And also, over the years in the churches that he has worked with, he claims that 85% of Christians in a typical church do not have much of a prayer life. So there's people all around us who are drowning spiritually, and 85% of us do not have much of a prayer life. Last week we talked about the motive of love, driving our desire to become good news messengers. Such love should also lead us to fervent prayer for those yet unsaved. We need to pray for all people. And then in verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy to lead the people to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. And then he talks about living a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It almost seems like verse 2 is out of place. Like, what does that have to do with this desire for all people to be saved? But perhaps Paul is doing a couple things here in verse 2. Who's the last person that we might think of praying for in our society? Well, someone with power, someone with wealth, someone who is the leader. Especially in their culture, in their society, the kings and those in high positions of power were often their oppressors. Why pray for them? And yet Paul reminds them they also need to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he may be inviting them to remember to pray for those leaders, those in high positions. But he also, in doing that, is saying that when you pray for them and when they do well, there's a greater probability of the society being orderly. And when the society is orderly, it's more possible for you to live a peaceful and quiet life. And when you have a peaceful and quiet life, it's more possible for you to be godly and dignified. And then to relate to those in high positions and those who are leaders in a positive way, which maybe enables the opportunity to bring the good news to them. And then comes verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And the question in verse 3 is, what is good? What's he talking about? What is this? Is it godly and dignified living? Is it peaceful and quiet living? Is it praying for kings and all who are in high positions? And I agree with those who conclude this in verse 3 is actually talking about verse 1, praying for all people. Praying for all people that they may come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, it's clear what God wants us to do from this passage. But as I was preparing this message this week, I was struggling, especially on Thursday, and I had no passion for this message. I was like, so God desires all people to be saved, so pray for all people. Well, that's like a pretty abstract Christian statement. Well, what is missing? Why am I not passionate about this, Lord? And then I think God revealed it to me because I sometimes don't desire what God desires. Namely, that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes I don't desire that, if I'm honest. Some people annoy me. They block my way by driving too slow. They rub me the wrong way by their attitude or their views. And I can slide into my self-focused life with little concern for others. And yes, we do need to look out for ourselves and care for ourselves in a healthy way. But remember last week when we were looking at the text, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus assumes that we're going to take care of ourselves. It's a natural thing for us to do. We naturally look out for ourselves, but we need help and a heart change to look out for others. So I and we need to pray constantly that God's desire in 1 Timothy 2:4 becomes our desire, that all people be saved. And God wants all the people in your life and my life who don't know Christ to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we need to join God in this desire and actively pray for them with supplication and prayer, intercession and thanksgiving. This is the call on the life of the good news messenger. And if you are already saved, cherish again this great gift. God sent someone into your life to deliver to you the good news. And now you live in the security of God's life jacket around you. And then pray for loved ones and friends who don't know God. And see and share this part of God's heart with them, that God has a heart for you and desires that you will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you're not yet saved, today you have heard the good news and the knowledge of the truth. But how will you respond to it? Will you receive it? Will you still try to flail away and save yourself, or reach out to God's hand and receive his rescue in your life? And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come forward after the service is over today and meet with the people at the front here and pray for that to happen, or pray with someone that you came with today about that need for you to accept God's rescue. But to close today, I want to give us an opportunity to practice what has just been preached. And I want to invite you to pray with someone beside you or around you, gather with one or two people, and ask God first to give you his desire that all people be saved. And then maybe you can lift up some in your life who desperately need him. So now, will you pray together with the people around you? If you're not comfortable with that, you can just pray yourself. But gather with the people around you. Pray for God's desire to be your desire, and then pray for people to be saved. And I want to give you a few moments to pray together, and then I'll close when our time is done. So let us pray. Let you pray now. Lord God, there are people all around us who are drowning. They need you. Forgive us when we give up, when we conclude that you don't want them, when we think that you've written them off, or maybe we have. But you are the everlasting God and the God who can penetrate through to the hardest heart. And so we pray. We pray for them. We pray that you will reach out, that you will send someone, that you will break down the walls, that you will rescue. And we thank you, O God, for this great heart desire of yours and for providing the way of salvation. Thank you for that great gift in our lives that we so often take for granted, and help us to live with joy and hope because of all that we have received from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.